I was looking at the Village Missionary family for the week, and Rob and Linda are good friends of ours, and they've been there for about 20 years, we were deciding, and I think they must have done something really, really wrong to be sent to Yale for 20 years. Oh, yeah. Okay, never mind. Cynthia Yale. We are in Hebrews. Let's get to something that really matters here instead of what I think passes for humor. I told you last week that there was a lot of stuff in chapter 3, and I wasn't sure whether I was going to come back and talk about it some more. And I am going to come back and talk about it some more, but I'm not really going to talk too much about Hebrews chapter 3. One of the things that comes out of Hebrews, it keeps hitting me as I work my way through it, is that there are a lot of other issues that come up that are just hinted at. There's just maybe a little bit of an aside or something that sort of points in another direction, and I really want to follow those rabbit trails when they come up. And as I was actually in the middle of my message last week, It crossed my mind that we have a couple of references here in this tail end that it mentions sin. And a long time ago, in 1997, actually, I preached a sermon on sin. And it was one of my earlier messages. And curiously enough, it actually came out pretty good. And even though it's been several years since I did that, when we go back and we visit at home, at Barb's home, at the church there, people still occasionally comment either on that sermon about sin or one other one that I did that they remember, which that's pretty good if people can remember anything you said almost 20 years later. So as I was thinking about the issues of sin here, I went back to that message and pulled out my notes and was looking at that. And frankly, I'm a little bit surprised that I actually wrote it. It sounded pretty good. I was like, did I write this or did I steal this from somebody? I don't know. But the major point in that got me going on all of this really wasn't where I wanted to go this morning, but it did take me into the idea that we need to talk a little bit about sin. And in Hebrews we have, in this portion from verses 12 to 19, we really have two references to sin. In verse 13, he says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then verse 17. "Now with those with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" And so we have these two references to sin where he's talking to the people at the immediate time. He says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then he makes a reference to the Israelites who died during the Exodus, who were killed or allowed to die because of their sin. And one of the things that crossed my mind is that the sin part is not really the main thrust here. This is not really where he's going with this. But he is talking about rebellion. And so I started wondering, what exactly is the connection in there? The Hebrew language is, especially older Hebrew, is difficult to sort out. It's not a language that has any real connection to English. We borrow some words from Hebrew and things, but as far as linguistic history, English doesn't owe much to Hebrew. And so we struggle sometimes in translating things from Hebrew to English. In Old Hebrew, there are a lot of different words that are used, and this is the Old Testament then, there are a lot of different words that are used to refer to sin. Maybe as many as 10 or so different words or variants on words, all used that we translate into something that we think of as sin. The interesting thing is that none of those words have the particular religious sense of sin. None of them are words which are exclusive to sin in relationship to what we do that offends God. They are all words that primarily have a secular meaning that is then applied into that relationship with God. And that's why when we get into English translation of these things, we run into an issue, because if we just use the secular translations, we really kind of miss the point. We would have to do a lot more reading between the lines. So we translate that word sin, and the word sin always carries this religious connotation. You never hear somebody talk about, yeah, I really, you know, sinned against the county when I was driving down the road there at 75 miles an hour. Nobody talks about sinning against the county when they get a speeding ticket. And yet if we went to Hebrew, that would actually be, you know, the word there, you would say, well, yeah, I broke the law and got a ticket. That would fit into the Hebrew words that you would use that we translate as sin. So there's your kind of distinction on that. But as we look at this, the words that they use in Hebrew include ideas like rebelling. They include things like trespassing, that is, you know, going against something, offending. And so these are pretty, you know, generic sort of things, but if we translate those into a relationship with God and we start thinking about rebelling against God, we start thinking about offending God, these are things that underlie that word sin. And when we talk about sin, this is the concept that we need to bear in mind. Now, I'm not talking about original sin. I'm not talking about our sin nature. That's a subject that we'll probably scrape up against more than a couple of times as we go through Hebrews. But right now, the issue that we had in Hebrews, and the issue that I want to think about in terms of sin, is sin as something that we do or don't do, as opposed to something which is simply our nature. Now, the reason that I want to make that distinction here is our sin nature is not something we can do anything about. Okay? We can't fix that. We can't take away our sin nature. We can't overcome our sin nature. Only God can do anything about that, and He does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our only dealing with that nature is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's there, it's part of who we are, it's part of our makeup, but we can't take it away. We're stuck with that part of what makes us human. So we go and we look at these different things, these different secular senses of the words that become translated as sin. And one that we're all, I think, fairly familiar with is to miss the mark. And we use that in Greek. The Greek word that we translate as sin translates mostly from the idea of missing a mark, like shooting an arrow at something and missing. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew follows pretty much the same sense, and in Judges chapter 20, we get an interesting use of a word that we generally translate as sin in the Old Testament. Hebrews 20:16, we have, among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed, everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Okay, that "and not miss" is the same Hebrew word that we translate as sin in other places in the Old Testament. So these left-handed guys with their slings didn't sin when they aimed at the target. I find that an interesting sort of concept. The real sense, though, when we translate it into a theological approach, is not so much missing the mark as maybe wandering away from where we're supposed to go, getting off the path, getting onto a wrong road, going astray. Now, the other word that's closely related to that one is one that means just to break the law. Now we're back to our sinning against the county by driving 75 miles an hour down the road here. It's 25 miles an hour through Monitor, just in case somebody hadn't noticed that. Don't hold me to that. Anybody else have a real hard time driving 25 miles an hour through Monitor? Sin sneaks up on you, doesn't it? You know, that's the thing. It sneaks up on you because it can be really, really hard to not get on the wrong path. It can be really, really hard to not go in that wrong direction because the wrong direction is frequently the easier direction. But the sense, the word that we have that I really think we want to look at this morning, or at least that I want to look at this morning, is one that translates into rebellion. And the basic idea is that when we think of it in terms of sin, is that it is rebelling against God. It is becoming contrary to God. Now, the thing that stands out, you think about all of these different words and their different senses here, the characteristic behind them all is that they are volitional. We make a decision and intentionally do something. That's the thing. These are all things that have to be done deliberately. And that's where we really start to get into this understanding of sin and rebellion. These aren't accidental things. Now Scripture gives us just a little bit of a hint, and in fact, in Hebrews, we'll get into that late in Hebrews about accidental sin, unintentional sin. But the real thing is that sin is something that we decide to do. God makes a distinction between that which is deliberate and that which is accidental. That's not the same thing as saying that there is a distinction between asking permission and getting forgiveness. Because that's one of the characteristics of how we as humans like to approach sin. You've heard the saying, it's much easier to get forgiveness than to ask permission. Very frequently run into that rather than trying to get something sorted out in advance, you know, let's go ahead and do it, and then we can deal with the consequences later. But we've accomplished what we set out to do in the first place. Well, from a theological perspective, this is one of those rebellion things, is that it's going contrary to the established order. And when we talk about what God wants from us, there's an established order. In the Old Testament, we have the law. The law was given, it established rules, it established all of these different things, and to go contrary to any of those was sin. And fundamentally, behind all of those kinds of sin is that rebellion, that rejection of the right of the authority of God. You see, this is where rebellion really comes from, is that we don't accept that the authority over us has the right to exercise that authority. Rebellion always assumes I have the right. the authority over me does not have that right to exert that. And so rebellion always comes from an essentially selfish position. Now, when we talk about rebellion against God, it is especially true that we want to reject God's authority. Now, that comes partly out of that original sin that we're not going to talk about. Okay, part of our nature is rebellious. Adam and Eve were rebellious in the very beginning. They didn't want to acknowledge God's right to exercise authority over them. That was disconcerting. I always hope, you know, when the lights or something blink in the middle of a sermon or something, I always hope that that's not because of something I said. We rebel against, as Adam and Eve did, they looked at what God was doing. He was providing all of this stuff and everything, but he told them one thing they weren't supposed to do. And they rebelled against the one thing they were not supposed to do. They wanted total liberty, no restraint. And they rebelled against God's right to put a restraint on them. They said, he can't do that. He doesn't get to tell me what to do. I paraphrase. But we do the same thing when we look at God's rules, we look at what God expects from us, and we choose not to do that. And so we have, in sin, we have those deliberate actions that we can do. Now, this is analogous to the driving through town at 75 miles an hour, okay? That's a deliberate kind of thing. There are also things that we can fail to do. And particularly, God calls us to be a type of person. He calls us to be like Christ. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to pray for those who persecute us. I was thinking, you know, as Bill was raising up the persecuted church, is that we pray for the church, we should be praying also for those who are persecuting. I mean, that's the law. That's not just a good idea. because Scripture tells us to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for those who use us and hate us. We like to instead return hate for hate. Again, human nature is not always really good at following God's direction. And so the nature of sin, as we look at all of these kinds of things, is that we want to defy God's authority. We want to assume authority for ourselves. And putting aside that selfish part of our nature is a huge challenge. Something we, I think, really cannot do without the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, getting the help of the Holy Spirit requires submitting to Him. And it's a deliberate agreement to let the Spirit work in us, which is as much of a deliberate thing as deliberately sinning. We have to decide to let the Spirit work in us. We have to decide that over and over and over again. Sin continues in us even when we think we've got it licked. In fact, when we think we've got it licked is probably when we're the most vulnerable. Because as he said there in Hebrews, he says to lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There again, he's talking about sin leading in a wrong direction. Now, in particular, in Hebrews, he's talking about those who turn away from the truth of Christ, either completely or partially. We had an interesting discussion in Sunday school this morning where we were talking about the guy who thinks he's a Christian here in Hebrews. He would think he's a Christian, but he's bringing his lamb to the sacrifice. You know, well, there's actually already been a sacrifice offered for you. You don't need to bring the lamb anymore. And so the people that are being addressed here in Hebrews are having this problem with going back and forth, one foot in each camp. And sin is deceiving them, and the result of that deceit is rebellion, in that they stop seeing God as having true authority over them, and they stop being willing to submit and follow His instructions. And so we go from the deceitfulness of sin that hardens us, that is puts up a protective wall so that God is unable to work in us. That's the thing that sin does. The longer you sin, the more you're involved in sin. If you don't bring that sin to God, you don't confess that sin, and I'll go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It washes away that wall. It dissolves it. If we don't do that, if we don't confess and acknowledge our sin, then that wall gets built there and hardens us so that we are separated from God and we rebel against Him. We start going our own direction. We start going off on wrong things. And so sin becomes the thing that tears apart that relationship and puts us in the wrong place with God. So, sin gets a lot of press. I mean, if you think about it, there's a lot of discussion of sin and the nature of sin and how it impacts us in Scripture. I'm going to just take us to a couple of places here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And in Luke, we have in chapter 16, Luke 16:15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I struggle with that as a convicting sort of thing, because we want the approval of people. We want people to look at us and like us and think that we're great. But sometimes those things that make it so people approve of us are abominations in the sight of God, because they're things which are fundamentally in rebellion to what He's called us to do and what He's called us to be. Now, I'm back to Matthew chapter 7 here, and Matthew 7:21. We have, well, we don't on that page. Matthew 7:21, we have, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The fact that someone claims the name of Jesus is not the defining factor. It's a matter of the heart. That sin comes from what's within. Now, Jesus goes on about that in other places. He talks about what comes out of us and what is our heart attitude. Fundamentally, we're dealing with that desire to rebel against God. If we can see that we are rebelling, if we can see that we're seeking after our own way rather than God's way, when we see that we're doing that, then we're on the first step to mending that situation. Because once we see that we're in that mode of rebellion, we can start taking our path back. We can soften our heart. We can confess these things to God, and we can ask Him to forgive, and we can ask Him to show us where we should be and what we should be doing. God was pretty harsh on the Israelites. He killed a lot of them, and I would hesitate to go through and count how many people God killed out of Israel because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because they did not want to submit to the authority of God. The specific acts, those specific things that we might do, are sin and are important, but the attitude that drives them is the real issue. The attitude behind it that says, my will is more important than God's will. We want to avoid that. It's easy, that model that says it's easier to get forgiveness than get permission. Because here's the key, is that we have forgiveness. If we confess our sin and we ask for forgiveness, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But God doesn't have to forgive us. The forgiveness of God is not obligatory. It's a gift. It's grace. It's something which we don't deserve, we don't earn, we don't buy. God gives it to us because He loves us. Because He loved us enough to die on a cross for us. When we think about sin and all of these different things, come back to the cross and realize that the cure for sin is on the cross. Not that we are able to stop sinning completely, not that it makes us into perfect people, but because if we go back to the cross, we can see God's willingness to love us to the point of His death. You think about what Jesus said there in Matthew. He says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Think about that. He's not advising self-mutilation. But He is saying, how seriously do you take sin? Would you be willing to cut something off to stop yourself from sinning? I mean, is that how seriously you take it? Because God took sin very, very seriously. He struck down those who rebelled against Him in Israel. But ultimately, He went to the cross to die for us. He took our sin very, very seriously on the cross. Do we take our sin that seriously? Are we taking our sin to the cross? Are we seeking to be people who can say, not my will, Lord, not what I want, not what makes me happy, not the things that are good for me, but Your will? Are we willing to stop rebelling and submit to the authority of our Creator? Because in every sense, He has the right to exercise authority over us. We should never rebel against the authority of a God who created us and a God who died for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, Your love for us is almost beyond understanding. And yet we look and we see that despite all of the chaos and mess that we make out of our lives, that we have in our hearts, our rebellion, the sin that we do deliberately, the sin that we do when we're not even paying attention. Lord, you still love us enough to die for us, to offer us forgiveness. And Lord, we approach you humbly, knowing we don't deserve that forgiveness. But we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would soften our hearts. Make us submissive rather than rebellious. Make us tender and loving rather than hard and cold. Give us the kind of heart, Lord, that can pray, genuinely pray for those people who hurt us, who persecute us, who are hating us because of you. And Lord, we ask that as we do these things, that we would grow closer to you, that we would grow more like you, that we'd be good witnesses of you to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.